Well, I thought, you know, I can't come back and start speaking to you guys without mentioning to some degree the terrorist attacks that have been happening all around our world right now, and it just seems to be ramping up. You know, we just got through the Paris terrorist attacks, which were sort of, you know, just reminded everybody of 9/11, but then right after that, the Mali terrorist attacks on the hotel where they took all of the hostages, and apparently 20-something people died of the 170 people that they had taken hostage, and all of them are kind of linked either with Al-Qaeda or with ISIS. Just when I was flying in from Toronto yesterday, Belgium had put its whole country on high alert, and it actually shut down its subway system because of the possibility of terrorist attacks. They had some intel telling them that this was going to happen, and so they shut everything down. And what this has done, and I see kind of, is it's sort of put the whole world on edge. And there's a lot of fear kind of being generated by this. And that's the point of it. That's what they want. That is what terrorism is designed to do, to create fear in us and to create fear in the people that they're obviously attacking, but to create fear in all the people that are watching by television. And some people have said it's the Islamic terrorists are trying to create a wedge even between the Muslim people in the West. In other words, they're trying to create an atmosphere in which the West will actually sort of hate all Muslims. And in fact, that sort of starts to happen. In the midst of these, and they are, they're extremely evil events that we're watching. But I just felt like, and because I'm going to talk about fear in the message today, I felt like we need to remember something as a community of faith, that the devil wants us to react out of fear. To, for instance, hate and persecute Muslims in our own country in response to what we're seeing around the world. For instance, in Toronto, when I was there, there was a woman that was beaten on her way home from the mosque. And then there was, in another community, I think there was two women that were beaten by probably people that thought they're Christians or something. And in fact, they actually do it is a terrorist attack. Think about it. They're terrorizing these helpless women on their way home from, you know, their church. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I believe that the Muslim faith and the Christian faith are the same. I believe there's one way. There's one truth. But our response to those who disagree with us is never terror. Amen? It's love. And so anyway, you know, we're seeing this sort of acted out. And sure, it's small parts of it, but really this, you know, these young men who beat up women on their way home. And how many of you have watched Donald Trump over the last little while down in the States? And I had some people from America. I know, Mike, you might not like my message today. But anyway, I had some people from America that I was hanging out with in Toronto when I was there. And their prayer, they asked us to pray. They said, would you please pray for us as a nation? And ask the Lord, please don't let Donald Trump win the election and become our next president. Because here's what, look, and I'm not talking about all of the things. I know some people love him because he says what is on his mind. And he doesn't play the political game. But recently, he said that America should register all Muslims in America. Well, this is what the guys from the States told us. Okay, you and I can talk later about this. You're not supposed to contradict me, even if I'm saying stuff that's wrong. It just creates less impact on my message. The point is that he said some things that really are, because the press actually asked him, what's different, Donald, about registering Muslims than what Hitler did to the Jews? And he said to them, basically, you tell me. So he had no response to it. I understand, in one sense, the fear. And I understand the fear that's being generated around the bringing in of the refugees, for instance, and the refugee crisis in Syria, and the problems that are there about making sure as we bring refugees in that we make sure we're not bringing terrorists in. I understand that. But all I'm saying is we have to, church, stop reacting out of fear and start reacting out of a position of faith and love, knowing that in one sense God is in control. He is in control of this stuff. And I'll tell you, I am someone who can react out of fear. When Trudeau got elected, I thought the world had ended. But I have to be very, very cautious about my own heart, because, you know, I can buy into the rhetoric. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? There's a ton of rhetoric being thrown out on the internet. And it gets thrown out, and we can buy into it, and we cannot do our due diligence and find out what really is true. What's true about this and what's not true? For instance, I threw out this thing about Trudeau, and I still believe that what I said has some validity, but I've had so many pastors come. You know that Trudeau went to Alpha? Do you know that he actually accepted the Lord in an Alpha course? And I'm like, I don't see the evidence of it. But anyway, that. But I have to be careful, because I can just get my own blinders on. And I can believe all the rhetoric that gets spread around. And then suddenly I'm moving out of a place of fear and not out of a position of love. And so I want to talk today about this idea of fear in our society. Because I believe that fear is the enemy, church, of the free expression of God's love to the world. And it's a roadblock, church, for the fulfillment of the destiny, I believe, of, let's say, this church or your own life. If you let fear drive you in your decision-making and what you're going to do, what you're not going to do, it will block your ability to actually believe God and to do things that actually change the world. Because fear is, you know, fear of failure is one of the biggest problems that we all face. So fear is the enemy of our destiny, and fear is the enemy of the free expression of God's love to our world. God does not want us to be driven by fear. And like I said, fear, though, is growing exponentially in our culture. There's the fear of terrorism that we just talked about. There's also the fear for security. Our whole economic system seems to be shaking. And one of the guys at this event that we were at in Toronto talked about the fact that there is this quiet, what they call just murmuring under the surface with most of the young people today, a sense that they just aren't going to be able to measure up. And I've noticed it myself. That have you noticed that it seems like this next generation coming up, and I would say somewhere between 25 and down, that they have a lot more anxiety than I remember having. Do you agree with that? Part of why that is because they're going into school. Back when I graduated, there was jobs out there. I could go. If I didn't go to university, the mill was just sort of like, hey, you want to come and work here? And if it wasn't the mill, I could go into the bush. I could go fishing. There was kind of this whole resource sector. And they would train you. You didn't need a whole bunch of training. today, do you notice that like 1 degree isn't even enough? You have to go to university, you have to get your first degree, then you need to specialize, and by the time these kids are getting out of university, they have as much as, on average, they're saying today, $25,000 per student of debt before they ever get out of school. And they don't even have a job yet. And well, then my daughter is married to somebody who also went to university. So the two of them then accumulated debt, becomes like $50,000. Sorry, think about that, you know. And you're looking at this debt, you've got this 50, and you just got out of school, you don't even have a job yet. And then you go into the workforce, and what they're finding is that within the workforce now, even if you get a great job, They've taken away a lot of the security, haven't they? There's no pension plans anymore. We contract everything out. You can work part-time. We don't want to pay you full-time for anything. All of this stuff is just sort of there in the minds of the young people in our culture today. And it's tough. It's harder. And so what we're finding is kids stay home longer. Do you notice that? Like they're 25, you're thinking, at 25, do you think I wanted to be home? At my dad's house? My mom and dad's house? Now my dad, who's here, he'll, you know, if you ask him, he'll remind me that he actually kind of give me the boot out. But you know, you used to give your kids the boot out at 18. Did you know that? And nobody thought you were like an abusive person for that. Now if you send your kids out at 18, it's like, what are you thinking? They'll never make it. Don't they? So we have this thing where kids are coming out of school, they finish their degrees, they're like 30 years old and they have $50,000 worth of debt, and they finally get a job, but their job doesn't have all the security and all of the pensions and everything that our jobs had. And so my daughter and her husband, they're saying, we don't know if we'll ever own a home. You know, how do all of us accumulate wealth and security? We buy homes, we pay the homes off, we have property, we do all these. And for many, many people today, young people, they're just not sure that'll be there. So there's huge anxiety around this whole thing of debt and their security and what's happening in the world for them. There's also all kinds of change happening in our society. We're this generation of change, you know, technology. This, or not this one, but I was looking for my phone. Technology actually creates anxiety in old people more than young people. But do you notice that, I mean, we need to have, you need to have your Twitter account, your Facebook account, your, and then there's new stuff all the time. And if you're not on the new one, then you just aren't on the right one, right? I mean, it's just, when we were in Mexico, it's weird now. You know, you're there to get away from things, but you go to breakfast, and then everybody goes to the lobby for about 2 hours. You know why? Because that's where the internet is. And then once we're finished all our emailing, then we go to the beach. And so this stuff, all this stuff, this sort of, this fast-paced change that's happening in our world creates this sense of anxiety. And it feels like there's so much expected. I mean, one of the things that this young, he's sort of an expert on sort of cultural dynamics and what's happening. And he said to us that there is this underlying sense that we're just not going to measure up. I'm not going to be able to, I don't have what it takes to succeed. So all of that is weighing on people in our culture today. And in the midst of that, I just want to say that I think many Christians are driven by fear. Fear of change, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of the growing secular society in which we live in. That can hit me. I just look around and get really worried about everything I see out in the world. But we need to remember, whatever causes that fear, that actions or attitudes motivated by fear never express the true will of God or the nature of His kingdom. They just don't. I want to show you this slide, 1 John 4:18. Read it with me. because I want us to get this in our spirit this morning, okay? Read it with me. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. So who is the one who is perfect love? Jesus. Jesus is. God is love, and Jesus is God, and Jesus dwells within you. So that means that perfect love dwells where? In you, inside of you. Have the capacity, church. You have perfect love is within your grasp. It's yours. You have it in Christ. It's present within you. This ability to love perfectly and to love without fear. That fear is not going to be the basis of our actions. Fear is not going to drive how we react to the things that are troubling in our world or in our life. Jesus is the one who is perfect love. And if Christ is for us, then who can be against us? And if Christ is in us, then that perfect love is ours. And because we've been reconciled to God, then we need not fear the punishment of God or the wrath of God. I think that's part of what he's talking about. But I also sense in this text that it means that we can escape, church, the cycle that is dominated by the theme of vengeance or punishment. Do you guys understand what I'm talking about? The cycle that we see in the world around us of unforgiveness and the idea that because this happened to us, then we're going to get back at you. And you think about Serbia and Bosnia and all of the horrible things that are, and even the terror that's happening around our world. It's often this sense of the West did this to us, and so what we're going to do to them is this. And we just keep in this cycle of, you know, we bomb them now, they bomb some hotel somewhere, and then we go back and forth. And that doesn't mean we ought not to stop ISIS, or it doesn't mean we ought not to punish the people that are doing it. But we have to get out of, in my opinion, the broad generalizations that come at us, where we think that all Muslims everywhere are in fact terrorists. And we have to get out of this fear that says we should close all of our borders. And I know I could be on some, you know, because there's different, this is a complicated thing. I'm not saying it's not complicated. But I am saying that the Christian people that I'm around right now, that I see, that I trust, that I see the heart of God in, they're not letting fear do this. And they're right in the heart. They're right sort of on the front lines of this, loving the victims and trying to express the love of God to those who are most vulnerable in this current situation. So it's about escaping that sense of punishment and vengeance, that cycle that we go on. Think about the Lord's Prayer. This is what the Lord's Prayer says. Forgive us our sins, our debts, even as what? Repeat it after me. You guys know the Lord's Prayer, right? You're Christians here, aren't you? Okay, I want to hear it. Even as we forgive those who, what? Have sinned against us. The key to stopping this stuff, the key actually to entering into these kinds of things without fear is actually forgiveness. And love is breaking that cycle of punishment and vengeance that goes on and on and on. And somehow, as Christians, our response ought to not be we should flatten Iraq and Iran, which I, you know, that's people joke about that. But it ought not to even go there. Our excuse me, reflex. Sorry, there's a breathing. Oh, you guys want to tell me? Did I breathe into it there? Yeah. Okay. But the thing is, our reflex ought to be, how can we break this cycle? How can we bring love into the center of this thing in a way that somehow undoes it, takes the power away from it? Let me show you, there's this George Washington Carver quote, and he says this, "Fear is something, of something, is at the root of hate for others, and hate within will eventually destroy the hater." This is what fear does. And if we're motivated, if our response to things like what's happening today gets driven by fear, then this is where it ends up. And we perpetuate hatred, not love. And so and I understand it's complicated. Fear blinds us to the possibility of responding to hatred with genuine Christ-likeness and with transformative action. It blinds us often to the opportunities that may be presenting itself. We would look at some of this stuff and we might say, you know, this is horrible. And it is. Don't get me wrong. The Syrian war, it's a civil war, and it's been going on for 5 years, and it's just sort of exploding now. And there's all these thousands upon thousands of refugees, and it's horrible. It's demonic. But at the same time, we can look at it and just be like, you know, close our borders, keep them out. But what we miss, church, in the midst of that, is that God just might be bringing some of these people out of these countries, and it's the opportunity for Christians around the world to step in to the gap that's there. Do you understand what I'm saying? And love these people and show them a different way of being. And show them that we're actually not anything like what the terrorists say we're like. And that Christianity is nothing. We don't hate them. We love them. And that we bring them in. We help them. We set them up. We take care of them. And what I'm going to tell you right now is that I was a little bit ashamed when I was talking to some of the people in Toronto that are part of the Vineyard. Not because of what they were doing, but because of what we weren't doing in our church. And we do all kinds of great things. And the dinner last night was fantastic. And I know so many of you are really tired and you're doing great. Okay? But like the Chilliwack Vineyard, for instance, the pastor of the Chilliwack Vineyard is heading up in the city of Chilliwack a whole fundraising campaign to sponsor refugees out of Syria. So they're right on the front line of it, and they're talking to the mayor, and they have favor in their city, and they also have what's called the Acoustic Emporium, which is a sort of, they use their church to bring in folk musicians, and they help them run concerts and do all kinds. Now, all of these musicians that they've brought in, which are world-class musicians, by the way, they're like, do records and everything. But they're, anyway, they are now responding and putting on concerts and taking part of their funds and donating those funds into these, to the refugees. And it's all, and this guy, their church is no bigger than ours. And he just said, we need to do something about it. So he started this thing called We Care, in Chilliwack. Chilliwack Cares. And then he went to the mayor, and he just said, you know what? We can do this thing. And he didn't let fear of failure stop them. He just said, we got to do something. And he stepped in, and they're raising thousands and thousands of dollars along with the whole community. And they're gaining favor in their community. People are coming out to find out what this church is all about that cares so much about people that aren't even of their faith. And then I went in, and there's Larry Levy with the Halifax Vineyard, and I was talking to him, and he said he is doing the same thing in Halifax. And they've raised enough now to sponsor something like 4 or 5 refugees, and their church is sponsored. You have to raise about $37,000, I think, to sponsor one refugee, and their church is sponsoring refugees. And they're not much bigger than we are. It's this idea that you know, we need to somehow step in to the gap and not respond out of fear. Now, this is not just true around crisis like terrorism or the refugee system. It's true in our everyday Christian life as we seek to build God's kingdom here and to walk out God's plan or destiny for your life. It is fear that so often stops us from doing the real transformative things in our community in Campbell River. It's fear that stops us from reaching across to our neighbor. It's fear that keeps us from sharing our faith with people maybe in our workplace. It's fear that robs us of the full and abundant life that God has for us. Because the full and abundant life is actually lived on the expanding edge of the kingdom. Do you agree with me? Sometimes I'm like, are they scared? So we need to be, you know, so all the way through Scripture we see this constant theme and message coming forward, and it says this: do not be afraid, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Let's read Isaiah 41:10. Read it with me. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And this was, God spoke this to Israel as they were about to enter into the promised land. Or no, this is Isaiah, pardon me. This is at when they were going to be taken into exile. And he was trying to tell them, I will be with you wherever you go, wherever you may end up. And so in your uncertain times, even when you feel like you've lost, and I'll never abandon you, and in fact, I will be with you. And so when they went into exile, what happened? Daniel, he decides he's going to trust God, and he's not going to be afraid. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do the same thing when they're in exile in Babylon. And if you, I'll just say it really short, but the point of that whole book, in one sense, is to say that time and time and time again, because of the faithfulness of Daniel and these men, the kings of the nations that ruled over them ended up saying, your God is the God. There is no other God like your God. And then decreeing that all the people in their kingdom ought to worship the God of Daniel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it looks bad. We're going into exile, but the reality is the kingdom of God was going into those countries. The kingdom of God was going to be preached to people that had never heard it before, never seen the power of God at work. And maybe that's what happens too. For sometimes we get so afraid of what's happening in the world around us, or we get so afraid of what will happen if I go and share my faith with someone, and we're not willing to do it. And yet, the very circumstances that we're in are in fact opening doors of opportunity for us that we just don't see. Are you following me? They open, you know, there's suddenly people coming from other countries that don't know Christ, and if we will just step in and love, we can express the kingdom of God and share our faith and maybe see people come to Christ. That's the heart of God. That's what it's all about. Let's read 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:7 to 9. For God, what? Did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Paul looked at, and you got to understand, he's in prison. And everything looks like it's lost. And he's like, no. No, it's not. I mean, God is at work. There's opportunities happening here. So Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't have a spirit of fear. Don't let that spirit of fear get on you. Instead, you need to understand that God has given you a spirit of power and of what? Love. And of self-discipline. Don't be ashamed in the midst of whatever persecution you're feeling right now to testify to the truth of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. But get in there and boldly proclaim the gospel, even if it means you might suffer for it. Because somehow the power of God is going to come. And it's by that power that this stuff is his purposes, his grace is going to go forward. Let's read Romans 2. Romans 8, 14 to 17. Read it with me. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are his children, then we are his heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. Paul is saying that we were once slaves to fear. You were once a slave to fear. And fear is slavery to the devil. The devil is the author of fear. Right? We were enslaved to Satan and to this idea of fear. But then, through Christ, we've been set free of that. We're no longer slaves to that anymore. Everything has changed. And what we are today is we are sons and daughters of God, which means, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you and I, testifying to this reality. You are now a child of the King, which means, church, that you are an heir, which means you have access to everything that the Father has, everything that you need to actually step in to those places where you should be afraid and not be afraid and love and transform the world. Amen. Let's all stand up. We'll just end right there. Why don't we stand up? You know, I don't know if as a church we're supposed to do something for refugees or not. I don't know that. I think we have to pray about that. I don't think just because the Chilliwack Vineyard or the Halifax Vineyard is doing it that we need to do it. But I do know this, that the call of the kingdom is a consistent call to step beyond our comfort zones. Is that not true? You know, when we fall into apathy, oftentimes the apathy, I think, is a consequence of fear. So I think the kingdom, the story of the kingdom and what we're called into is this willingness to constantly push ourselves out of our comfort zones and to dream way bigger than we dream and to believe that we can actually transform our community. And when we get ideas and you know, a heart for something, we do it. We step into it. We don't just pontificate about it. Are you with me? So let's pray. Let's just ask the Lord. Lord, come. I pray for us as a church. I pray for people here this morning. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in this body. I pray your spirit would just begin right now to flow in this place. And I do pray, Father, that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, begin to drive out fear. Father, we just ask you right now, in our own life, in my own heart, where so often fear leads me to a place of just comfort, where I don't want to break out of my comfort zone. And yet, Father, you're calling us by faith, to live by faith, to dream about things that are way bigger than we can do on our own, but we need you to do. So, Lord, I pray right now, we just give you all of our fears today. And maybe we confess too. Lord, you know, I've let fear kind of drive my thinking on a whole bunch of issues. So I just confess, Lord, to you today, that I've let fear drive my attitudes and my thinking. And we just repent today and we say, Father, come, and by your Spirit, take away our fear. We pray for boldness. We pray for faith. We pray for life and joy. We pray that, Lord, you would fill us with eyes that see the possibilities instead of the trouble. Let it come, Lord. Let it come in this church. And maybe God has been speaking to you about doing some things and you just always sort of, I don't know. And you just let it sit and sit. Father, I pray right now, you just, by your Holy Spirit, just remove the roadblock of fear. Remove the roadblock of fear and let us, by faith, begin to step into transformative action, I pray, as a body. Let it come. Amen.